Now, if we were to ask, chronologically, where does Revelation chapter 6 fit in the timeline of the events of the Bible, what would we say? Well, I hope you would say, immediately when that question is asked, Revelation 6 is immediately after the rapture. Now, we're looking into the future by the grace of God and by the Word of God. We are now standing in 1998, but we are looking into future events. And God says these are things which must shortly come to pass, meaning when they start, they will happen very rapidly. So we're looking into the future. And beloved, one of the most exciting things that you and I can ever do as Christians is to look into the prophetic word and realize that God is telling us in His word, because He loves us. Scripture says, shall the Lord hide from His servant the things that He will do? And the answer is no. He is telling us what He's going to do in future days. Now, there are several things that we need to ask, I think, about why we would study the book of the Revelation. Because beginning at chapter 4 to the end of the book, you and I are not even involved in the events of Revelation 4 through 22. That is, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. We're not involved in these events. We're going to be in heaven, and in heaven, whether we'll be able to see it happening or not, I'm not sure. However, we're going to be in heaven, and we'll know exactly what is taking place on planet Earth. Why then do we study this book? Well, there's several answers, and I'm not sure that any of them are complete. One is to give us a burden for those who are going to be left behind. The second thing is, this is God's Word, and when we study prophecy and see it fulfilled, it gives us a greater and greater confidence in the Word of God when we understand that God speaks and it happens. Thirdly, we can be wise in the days in which we're living. We know what will happen. We know that there is going to be a confederation of 10 nations, primarily based in Europe. We know that there will be the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. By the way, I got an email this past week on October 8, 1998. In just about a month, the Jews have a ceremony planned whereby they are about to relay the cornerstone of the third temple. There is a ceremony plan that begins at 9 o'clock in the morning, and their intent is to begin rebuilding the temple. We can be wise toward the events that are taking place in the world. Fourthly, we can rest in the fact that God is in complete control. We don't need to worry that this world is spinning out of control. We can remember that God is sovereign. God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. He's given Satan a little leash to run on, like a little puppy dog, but he's limited as to what he can do. And when we read the book of the Revelation and we see that God is telling us in advance what is going to take place, we can sit back and say, well, what do you know about that? It's all under God's control. It's all in His plan. All of these things are foretold. So when we come to chapter 6, we are looking past the rapture now. The rapture has already taken place chronologically. And for those who may not be familiar with that term rapture, it simply means a catching away. When the Lord Jesus comes in the air, and that could happen at any moment, when the Lord Jesus comes in the air, He is going to snatch away all believers from the face of the earth. We go up in clouds to meet Him in the air, and we go back to heaven to be with Him. That will take in all believers. Jews, Gentiles, all those who have trusted Christ as Savior will be taken up in the clouds to be with the Lord. Now, there are no signs to the rapture. You might want to mark that in the margin of your Bible, in the book of the Revelation, and be reminded over and over and over again, there are no signs to the rapture. Paul looked for the rapture in his day. There are no prophecies yet unfilled for the rapture to take place. And beloved, please don't get the idea that the changing of seasons, a longer summer, a longer winter, hotter summer days, colder winter days, that has nothing to do whatsoever with the coming of the Lord in the rapture. As Christians, we want to be accurate and we want to be wise and not say things like this. Well, the weather is changing. That means that the Lord must be on his way. It has nothing to do with the Lord coming. Now, it would suit me fine if the Lord came in this awful heat. But it has nothing to do with the Lord coming. In the sovereign plan of God, as the gospel is going forth in the world today, and the Spirit of God is faithfully working in every unsaved heart in the world today, whether they are in the darkest jungles of Africa, wherever there are unsaved souls, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is working. The last soul that will be saved in this gospel dispensation will mark the end of this dispensation. And when the last building stone is placed into the building of God, the superstructure, the church, at the last moment when that soul is saved, then this dispensation will close. And God will say to his Son, the Lord Jesus, go and get your bride. And the Lord will arise from the Father's right hand and come in the air. That's when the trumpets will blast. And as believers, we go up as a bride adorned for her groom. And we go back to heaven, and there begins the judgment seat of Christ, where all of the wrinkles of the bride's gown must be ironed out. There are no spots, there are no wrinkles, nor any such thing. We'll be getting ready at the judgment seat. Then we go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Many believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb will last for the 1,000 years during the millennial reign. In other words, Christ will enjoy us with him on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, while the Jews, God's earthly people, are enjoying the promises of the coming kingdom of God. At any rate, you and I as Christians will be in heaven. And we're looking into the future now. We're looking into events that have not taken place. And God wants us to understand that you and I will be included in all of these events. It's exciting when we realize that these things are about to take place. We stand at the threshold of these events taking place. So we should say, and be reminded over and over again, that the rapture could take place at any moment. It is the imminent coming of Christ. He could have come in Paul's day. He could come in our day. And as much as we want him to come, he may not come for another 100 years. We don't know. The rapture could take place at any time. Now those of us who believe in the rapture, who believe in the Lord Jesus and long for his coming, we want to live today as though he were coming today. And when that event takes place, then Revelation chapter 6, the book we're about to study in this chapter, those events will immediately begin to take place. So let me just give you a very brief review of where we've been so far. Revelation chapter 1 is the introduction of the Son of God giving us a picture of him in his glory. That is the proper place to start this study. John saw him and fell at his feet as dead. Chapters 2 and 3, the history of the church. We're living in the church age today. When the rapture takes place, the church age is over. But we're living in the church age today. Chapter 4 and 5 are the heavenly scenes taking place in heaven before the earthly scene takes place in chapter 6. And chapter 4 and 5 are worship. If you step back into chapter 4 and 5 and look into heaven, we'll see the saints gathered around the Lord Jesus, worshiping him, enjoying him. That will take place soon. Now, let's begin reading in chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, And the crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And we'll leave off our reading there because that will get us started. Could we look to the Lord again in a word of prayer? Father, we thank thee for the privilege of opening thy precious word this morning. How we thank thee for the wonderful gift of thy precious word. We want to handle it reverently. We want to be honest and courageous in our reading of it. Father, as we leave this study this morning, we want to go out different than when we came in. We want to grow and we want to mature. We want to make decisions that are godly. So we pray for your help. Father, we know that there are some here today battling perhaps depression, a discouragement, a physical ailment, a family problem. We pray that whatever the need may be, that the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit would comfort them. Give them help, Lord. May that help come from your presence. And may it meet their needs, we pray. If there are any here today who have never trusted Christ as Savior, may they hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying to them, come to the Savior. Now, our Father, it's much in our hearts about the country in which we live. We pray today that President Clinton might realize that he's accountable to the sovereign God of the universe for his ruling. And we pray that from his heart he would turn to you with all of his heart. We pray for him today. We pray for all those who minister with him. And we ask that each one might have a genuine fear of God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Alright, let's look again, please, at verses 1 and 2. Starting in chapter 6, we have the first set of judgments. Remember, there are three sets of judgments in the book of the Revelation. Three sets of seven. The first set are the seal judgments. If you can imagine a large scroll, and the Lord has taken that scroll, and on that scroll there are seven seals, seven stamps. And when each of those seals is opened, that introduces a judgment. These judgments are taking place on the earth for the earth's rebellion and rejection of Christ. I believe there are some similarities between these judgments and the ten plagues in the land of Egypt. You might want to study that in your spare time. Also, if you were to take the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and open Matthew 24 and read right along with Revelation 6 and following, you'll see that Revelation 6 is Matthew 24, the same event. Because Matthew 24 is describing the days leading up to the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. And we will compare and contrast these two chapters as we make our way through them. Now, the first seal, verse 1 of chapter 6, and when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures say, come. So there's thunder. One of the living creatures that we saw in chapters 4 and 5, who is in the presence of God, I think just an administrating angel, crying, come. This is the introduction of the first judgment. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. I wish every one of us had a 3-foot-long pen that would write at least 6 inches tall so that you can put in the margin of your Bible, this is not Christ. This is not Christ. And let me explain why. If this writer in verse 2 was Christ, what coming would this be? But it's not, is it? This is a judgment. There are only two comings of Christ. The coming of Christ in the rapture, where we go up to heaven to be with the Lord. But here, the rider of this horse is conquering. So it's not the rapture, is it? You say, well, maybe it's the Lord at his second coming. Well, is this the timing of the Lord's second coming? No. This writer is not Christ. It is the false Christ. He's riding on a white horse as though Christ were coming. He has a bow. He has a crown given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is a false Christ. An antichrist. Now, look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24. And look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What is the very first thing that takes place in Matthew 24 when the Lord describes the days leading up to the second coming of Christ, the tribulation days? Many coming in Christ's name, claiming to be Christ. You see that? Verse 5. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That is the description of Revelation 6:2, the rider on the white horse claiming to be Christ. It is not Christ. It is a false Christ. Now, look at verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now all we're told at this point is that right after the rapture takes place, the rider on the red horse sends war. What kind of war? Well, we don't know, do we? But all the nations fall into conflict. America against Russia, Russia against China. We can only use our imagination. The world is at war. Is it the great war to end the world? Well, it could be the beginning. We simply know that war breaks out. You would get up the next morning after the rapture takes place, and there are millions upon millions of people missing, and all of a sudden, war breaks out. The world is shaking and trembling, and men are scratching their heads. They're wondering why this war started. They're wondering what the solution to it is, and no one knows. War. Look at verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a denarius, and 3 measures of barley for a denarius, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. Now that's an interesting description, isn't it? Here the black horse has a pair of balances or scales in his hand. What would that immediately suggest to you?
Pain.
Probably. When you think of scales, you normally think of the grocery store, don't you? Where they weigh the fruits and vegetables and produce and so forth. Here the rider on the black horse is introducing a severe shortage of food. How severe? A measure of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was a day's pay for a day's work. A denarius. Now let's try to transfer that to 1998 economy. Let's say that the average man makes $100 a day. If we were to take the economy of the days right after the rapture, God is telling us that to buy one loaf of bread would cost $100. That is, a man has to work all day long just to buy bread for a day. The cheaper kind of bread, barley, would be a denarius. And at the same time, he was commanded not to hurt the oil and the wine. It would seem to me that there is a contrast between the bread, the more expensive, the lesser costly bread, but don't hurt the oil and the wine. It seems that there is a preservation of the rich, a preservation of the upper class, the oil and the wine, but those who are already struggling for life, who are already crashing to make ends meet, it's going to get worse and worse. We read all through the balance of this book of the great men of the earth, the great kings, the rich and the wealthy, to align themselves with the great harlot in chapter 18. Yes, there will be many, many wealthy men during the tribulation. Here it's the bread, the common food that is so scarce. Now, I don't know if you thought of it, but most of us live in cities where we're very dependent upon grocery stores and supermarkets and the trucking industry and the airline industry for our food. How many of us could eat for even 10 days if we couldn't go to the grocery store? You may have soups and so forth on your shelves, but I don't consider that eating. You may be able to get by for 3 or 4 days, or maybe you have a freezer full of things. I don't know, but the average person, if the trucking industry stopped, and if the shipping industry stopped, and if the airline industry stopped, how would the average person live? Here, we're told, for whatever reason, and God is not telling us that, but for whatever reason, to work all day long to go down to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread would mean that you are barely eking out a living for you and your family. That's going to happen. The economy is going to collapse. We're hearing the warnings now from men like Larry Burkett and others. And they will be honest with you and tell you that they don't know how the economy is going to survive the next 3 years. There's a lot of concern about the year 2000 with the computer industry and how they're going to handle the upheaval in computer technology. And I shy away from the sensational aspect of turning against to validate what we read in Scripture. But we do know that the economy is going to suffer a terrible, terrible blow. What are you going to do about that? I'm glad to say to you, you're a Christian. Don't even worry about it. You're not here. You know that wonderful thing? As a Christian, we're reading about things that will be happening to other people, not to us. The economy in heaven is going to be just fine, thank you. If we want bread, we can eat as much as we want. If we want to spend time with each other, we'll not even have to worry about a wristwatch. So we don't worry about the sweep of the second hand or the minute hand. We're in heaven when all of this takes place. But I say to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're looking at yourself in the very pages of Scripture. You do have to worry. Now, look at verse 7. This is the fourth seal. And these seals are introduced by riders on horses. These are called the four horsemen. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now let's look at that verse carefully. Death comes. And let's review the colors of the horses now. The first one was what?
White.
The second one was red. The third was, and the fourth is pale. It's probably that ghastly green color. It's, I'm not going any further. I've seen it. Actually, the word pale here, if I'm not mistaken, comes from the same word that we get the word chlorine. That's the Greek word. It's that ghastly, death-like color green. Nevermore shall Carthage be green. That pale green. Now, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. The population of the earth now is about between six and seven billion people. If that happened today, this would be about 1.5 billion people dying, all within a few hours. It would be 1 in 4 people. Then we're told that he had the power to kill with the sword. That would be the war that's breaking out, wouldn't it? And in this war, a fourth of the world died. With hunger, that's the famine, isn't it? Many people couldn't earn the amount of money to keep buying a loaf of bread every day with all that they could make in a day's wages. And the beasts of the earth. Why the beasts of the earth? Well, beasts get hungry too in times of famine. And so the beasts are feeding on humans. Brother, this is just the beginning, the opening movement of the tribulation. Just the beginning. 1/4 of the world is gone. Now the fifth seal in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Who are these people? Perhaps Jews and Gentiles. Remember that when the tribulation begins, the rapture has already taken place, but that means that there are going to be a number of people left behind after the rapture who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard it. When the rapture takes place, only believers go to heaven. But the gospel will still be preached during the tribulation. The word of God is still here. There will be people being saved on a regular basis. Not those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. I think according to 2 Thessalonians 2, their future is sealed. Let me read that for you, please. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall come the falling away first. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now who is this person? Yes, the Antichrist, the man of sin. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? And now you know what restraineth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. Who is that? The man of sin, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that is, at the end of the millennial reign shall be consumed, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. What is the lie in this verse? It is the lie concerning the man of sin that he is God. And these people who heard the gospel and rejected it during this dispensation, this is happening right now. We've often heard the term, he's gospel hardened. You've heard it over and over and over and over again. To the point that now he's no longer moved. He's no longer convicted. He's made up his mind. He doesn't believe in the Savior. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. He's heard it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it's as though the Spirit of God says, let him alone, he's joined to his idol, let him alone. He's heard it, he's rejected it, he doesn't want it. Only God knows when a man is rejected. You and I should never make that judgment. You and I should never say, well, I've given him the gospel so many times, but now I'm just afraid. No, we should never do that. Our job is to keep on giving the gospel over and over and over again. But there is a time in a man's heart when God says, he will give them up to vile affections. He will give them over to a reprobate mind. Three times in Romans chapter 1. He gives them up. In other words, he says, let him alone. You and I are not to do that, but God does do that at certain points. We don't know when that takes place. That kind of man, I'm using the generic term for man, that kind of man will not have opportunity to be saved during the tribulation. He believes the lie. When Satan comes, this man who would not believe on the Savior will fall like a leaf off a limb of a tree. He'll fall for the man of sin. And his mind is deluded. Look at verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now during the tribulation, when it begins, there will be people saved. Not those who have heard before, but those who have never heard. And God will use them and their testimony to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel message all throughout the earth. Remember too, that God is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish missionaries energized by the Holy Spirit to cover the four corners of the earth with the gospel of the kingdom. We'll read about that as we study through the book of the Revelation. 144,000 missionaries. You know that there have never been in the history of the church 144,000 missionaries on the field? There will be during the tribulation. More missionaries than ever. And so, yes, there will be some saved. Now, getting back to Revelation 6, the voice of those crying are those who were put to death because of their love for Christ. In this reign of darkness, Satan will have no light. And those who trusted Christ as their Savior are like light shining in a dark place. Satan comes along and cuts them down. They are martyrs for their faith. Look at Matthew 24. Remember we said this was a parallel passage. 24. And verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Didn't we read about war in Revelation 6? There shall be famine. Did we read about famine in Revelation 6? Pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. These are the ones who are killed. Verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And these are the ones that are crying in Revelation 6, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? So to be saved during the tribulation generally means that you're put to death. Now the question could be asked, if someone in this dispensation of grace would not trust Christ in the best of circumstances, why would they then trust Christ in the tribulation in the worst of cases? The answer is they would not. How many people today would trust Christ if they knew that at the very moment of salvation they would be put to death? Only those divinely prepared. That will happen during the tribulation. When the church is persecuted, real Christians shine. That's happening in other nations of the earth. When the church is persecuted, the church is refined and purified, and the Christians who really love the Lord come to the fore. The carnal believer, those who aren't willing to pay the price, identify with the world that they really love. But here in the tribulation, to be saved meant that they would be put to death. Now look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. A black sun and a red moon. Scientists have looked at this verse and they said, well, how do you explain that? I take great pleasure in being able to answer, I don't have to. This is simply what God said. We don't know, do we? Many say, well, here's what happened. The earthquake was so horrible that the dust of the earth rose up and created a cloud between the sun and the earth, and it appeared that the sun went black. During the Mount St. Helens eruption, there was a cloud of dust that moved from the west coast all the way across the east coast. And scientists tell us that our weather patterns were changed for years after the eruption of Mount St. Helens. I believe we are on safer ground simply to say, God says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. God does it. It's a sign in the sky. Remember, the light has been put in the universe, in the sky, for signs and for seasons. We read that in the book of Genesis. When the scientist is looking through his telescope at all the stars, and all of a sudden, he notices that the moon has become red, like blood.
you think he would stop and think?
Why, certainly he would. Can't you see him washing his glasses and calling to his assistant?
Have you cleaned this telescope lately? You know what the moon looks like? It looks red.
And his assistant comes over and says, you know, you're right, there's something wrong here.
And they begin to think, a red moon. And the next morning, as the sun comes up, and obviously they can see it, there in the sky where this boiling star has always been bright and light-giving, there in the sky is a black sun. God is teaching. We can explain it in no other way. God is teaching. We're told then in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely seed. We don't have a lot of fig trees in this part of the country, but what we're told is that late in the season, when a fig tree puts out new growth, the undeveloped fig will begin to fall when frost hits. And if you were to take a limb of a fig tree late in the season after the first frost, and these undeveloped figs are just barely hanging by the frost-bitten stem, you take the limb and begin to shake it, these figs will just start raining on the ground below. God is saying it's late in the season. And the stars begin to fall as figs casting down untimely fruit. Stars are falling. So put the three together. A black sun, a red moon, and stars falling. It's interesting how many movies have come out of Hollywood recently where meteors and stars have attacked planet Earth. Now, man in his puny attempt, isn't it amazing? They sent a well driller to one of these meteors, and he inserted an atomic bomb in this thing and exploded it, and he called himself the savior of the world. It's amazing how many movies have had as their theme the Earth attacked by stars or meteors. Here we're told that stars fall to the Earth. Now, verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and mighty men, and every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now my question is, do they know what's taking place? Do they know why these things are happening? The answer is yes. Look at verse 16. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Do they know where these things originate? Yes. Great men, all the way down to the free men. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The answer is no one. The Lord is taking planet Earth by the lapel and is shaking it violently. It's hard for us to understand how the Lord now has turned to wrath when he's been such a loving, gracious God. He's the same God. He's the loving God, but he's also a holy God. And we're looking now at the beginning of judgment. God is going to judge this earth. How glad I am, aren't you, that we're in heaven? Salvation becomes more and more precious to us when we realize what it's going to be like to be here when God is judging the earth. We're going to be up there safe. All secure, happy, joyful, confident in him. Down here, there is nothing that is not shaking. It says the rich men of the earth, verse 15. Can you imagine the rich man when there's a black sun, a red moon, and stars are falling? The Bible says that every mountain and islands are moving out of their places, just vibrating on the face of the earth. Mountains moving, islands moving. the configuration of the face of the earth is changing now as God begins the shaking process. Can you imagine rich men running out in front of their huge mansions? They begin to see the memorial of their lifetime, what they had spent their life for, beginning to shake and crumble. And the only thing that will be left in that day is his soul. And the rich man will say, "Did you take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry? Did you ever ask yourself, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And it's too late. Beloved, God is telling us in advance that these things will most surely take place. If the rapture takes place today, these things begin. I'm so glad, aren't you, that we're going to be in heaven. When we get to heaven, we won't care about houses down here. When we get to heaven, we won't worry about cars down here, or lands, or stocks and bonds, or the economy, or sports, or any of the things that are devoted to this earth.